For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Church, it's my deepest prayer this morning that out of the overflow of the fact that you and I know Jesus Christ and we are Holy Spirit indwelt, that we will further understand this incredible truth that all of our life is worship. All of our life is worship. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're continuing our worship series, and I've given us a working definition, okay, that worship is the proper response to who God is and to what he has done, okay? And as we talked about, that now as born-again believers, we are the temple of God, that all of our life is worship. And the last couple weeks, I've been trying to give you handles to hold on to that further kind of define worship for us. And so last week was that as Christians, we are Christ-centered, that our worship is Christ-centered, that Jesus Christ is the delight of our heart, okay? And that as we behold him, and it's not nearly as much about just doing outward worship as much as it is the overflow of our hearts, that he's our delight, he's our joy, he's our passion, that worship is passionate, that it overflows out of us. Okay, so last week that we're Christ-centered, this week that we are Holy Spirit empowered, that which overflows our heart and is genuine worship must work itself down to our feet and show up in all of life. Okay, so we're going to cover a lot of scriptural ground. It's going to start out really theological, and it may hurt your head. And then at the end, I'm going to step all over your and my toes, all right? But no, I do that out of a heart of love as we talk about that we're Holy Spirit empowered. Like we get to worship the Lord with all of our lives. So listen as I read Paul, Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we want to think about it rightly. We want to understand it properly. And we just confess right now that we need your spirit to help us to do that and then to be able to apply that to our lives. God, show us, teach us, reveal yourself to us on how we walk out in the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord had to put Peter into a trance. He showed him a vision, and he told him three times, okay, to eat unclean food. And still, Peter argued with him. All right, I don't know about you, but if the Lord had just showed me a vision of sizzling, crackling bacon, I'd have been all over it right then. But not Peter. He's like, Lord, I've never touched anything unclean. You see, one of the major issues that you and I have to understand as we're reading our New Testament is is that the early church is having to work out this prominent question: do we still worship God through the ritual practices of the Mosaic Law? And we touched on this a few weeks ago out of John chapter 4, right? Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, there is coming a time, and now is, when we will no longer worship on this mountain or that mountain. It's no longer going to be about location, but rather we worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's coming through the cross of Jesus Christ, okay? But you and I understand that with clarity because we can read the scripture. But you have to understand the early church had to go through the growing pains of sorting out these different issues. And so Paul's warning here, it's very stark, it's very in your face. It's against a group of Christians that we call Judaizers. They insisted that Gentiles, after they received Jesus, they had to be circumcised. And for that matter, they had to keep the whole Mosaic Law, the dietary laws, the festivals. You have to keep all of that. Basically, become Jewish after you receive Jesus in order to be saved. So that's the context that Paul gives this really harsh warning, assessment of them. All right, he's not pulling any punches. He wants you to be absolutely clear about what he thinks of their theology. They're dogs. Now, this isn't your fur baby kind of dogs that you carry around in your lap. To be a dog in the ancient world is to be unclean, evil workers. The word that some of our translations clean up there as false circumcision, the Greek word there is actually mutilators. Now, you think about that in regards to circumcision and you work out the illustration yourself. This is a very strong warning, okay? And what he does, though, is he corrects, he grounds everything in a correction on what it means to worship, okay? What it means to worship. And he says, we worship in the Spirit of God and because we glory in Christ. And last week, we dove deep down and we looked at, what does it mean to glory in Christ? It means that Christ is the overflow of our heart. He is our delight. We declare that Jesus is better than any other thing, right? We have tasted and we have seen that the Lord is good, all right? That's what it means to glory in Christ. And now this week, we're going to focus on that first part. That is that we worship in the Spirit of God, that we are empowered, that it goes from our heart to our feet to be able to walk out in God's Spirit. But in order to do that, I need us to take a journey and I need to unfold for you a major problem that exists in Old Testament, Old Covenant worship. Okay, so I need you to be able to understand that. Remember in the Old Testament when the kingdoms are divided, the civil war takes place, and Israel splits into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And you could duplicate kings and laws and armies, but the one thing after the northern kingdom broke away from the southern, the one thing they couldn't duplicate was what? The temple. All right? Why? Because the presence of the Lord is in the temple, right? That the Shekinah glory fell in the temple there in Jerusalem. You can't just, and so they tried, they set up two temples, one in the north and one in the south. Well, that context is important because Amos is a prophet from Judah who goes to the north to tell them that God has had it. Judgment is coming. He does not accept their worship. Assyria is about to come in and completely destroy them, carry them off into exile. All right, they're going to be wiped off the history of the map of the world. And in Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, it's on the screen here. we're going to hear God is speaking, and listen to what he says about their worship. I hate, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. Now pause right there. You have to ask the question, because everything he said here is, I hate your worship gatherings. You're doing all of this stuff. Why does God hate and reject their worship? Look at verse 24. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Now wait a second. Right at the moment when you expect God to say, because you're not doing it right, because you're in the wrong location, because you don't have the Levitical priesthood, because of this, this, and this, and this, he doesn't. He says, I hate, I reject your festivals, because, he says, your heart doesn't overflow with justice and righteousness. Now, what is God saying here? He's saying there is a disconnect between ritual worship and the rest of your life. A disconnect between what we do and say in corporate worship and the rest of your life. And God hates that. He said, your worship to me, it's noisy songs. Those offerings, I won't even look at them. I don't care that it's your choice offering. I don't care. It's just lip service. Because the rest of your life is in such disconnect. It means nothing. And get this, it's not just the northern kingdom, because Isaiah is a prophet to the southern kingdom at the exact same time. And in Isaiah 1, verse 11 through 17, he says the exact same things. Listen to this. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. So when you spread out your hands in prayers, I will hide my face, my eyes from you, I will not listen. And then he says again, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. You see, the problem of worship in the Old Testament is not that they're not strict or rigid enough in their daily sacrifices, in their festivals, in their singing and giving their tithes. The problem is the disconnect between ritual worship and the rest of their lives. They don't live it out. They don't have a heart that can keep. Everything is just lip service to God. That's like me as a husband sitting on the couch and my wife says, honey, can you do the dishes? And I say, I love you. And she says, honey, can you help with the laundry? Have I told you how much I love you? But I never get up and do anything. How's my marriage going to go? Right? It's going to be not very good. James chapter 2 warns us against a spirituality that is only spiritual platitudes. He says someone comes and knocks at your door, and they are poorly clothed, and they are hungry. And you say, the Lord be with you. The Lord make you warm. The Lord fill that belly of yours. And then you shut the door in their face. James says, that's the spirit. That's the worship of a dead man. You don't know Jesus if that's you. There's stark warning. You see, the problem with the old covenant is this disconnect between ritual worship and living it out in our lives. So back to Paul in Philippians chapter 3. You and I read that and we're like, gosh, Paul, why are you so harsh? Calling people dogs? calling them mutilators? Why are you so harsh against those who insist on ritual worship? He says, because that's the old dead covenant. There's no life in there. Worship is when our hearts delight in Jesus. He is the apple of our eye. Jesus is better than any other thing. And now the Spirit of God that dwells in us allows us to overflow with all of our lives. All of our lives, no longer just ritualistic practices, all of our lives. See, it goes from our heart to our feet. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. I want you to hold your spot there. Acts chapter 4. Listen as I read Acts 1:8. Because remember, Jesus' death and resurrection, he ascends, and he tells his disciples, he tells the early church, don't you go anywhere. You need to wait here for the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 1:8, right? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. And so you read through the book of Acts. Acts 1:8 is the thesis for the entire book of Acts. Because it's this truth. Once the Holy Spirit comes, see how the early church worships God in all that they do. And so you're holding your spot in chapter 4. In chapter 3, Peter and John go to the temple because they want to tell people about Jesus. All right, think about this. This is the temple in Jerusalem that's filled with a bunch of Jews, and they just killed Jesus. Where are the disciples going? To the temple to stand up and go, hey, that Jesus is alive. While Peter and John are walking in there, the Holy Spirit allows them to heal a lame beggar who had been there for years. He's very recognizable. He had been there for decades. And they heal him. And then a large crowd gathers around. And Peter and John, what do? They tell everyone about Jesus. Jesus did this. Jesus will save you. Jesus is alive from the dead. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And so in chapter 4, where you're holding your spot, what you see at the beginning is it doesn't take long for a group of priests and Sadducees and guards. They come and arrest Peter and John. They rough them up a little bit. They throw them in jail. The next day, as they pull them out and they have their trial, they threaten them. What do they say to them? Right before verse 20. Don't you ever say the name of Jesus again. Stop. Stop telling people. Don't teach people about Jesus. None of that. Or it'll be bad for you. Verse 20, how do they respond? What else can we do? We will not. We can't stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Then the next little section, 23 through 31, they go back to the other disciples. They tell them about the threats. They tell them everything. They've just been roughed up and put in prison. They tell them all of this. Put yourself in the early disciples' shoes. They now have all local and national authority, Jewish and Roman authority against them. This is just short time after they've crucified Jesus. Jesus had to walk through walls because the disciples were hidden in locked rooms. They were so scared. And now they're getting this news. Guys, we've just gone to the temple. We've just been roughed up. Look at verse 31. And when they prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. You see, the Holy Spirit is allowing them to overcome their trials, to overcome persecution. Worship is now showing up in their feet, being lived out in all of life. Look just below that in verse 34. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds from the sales, lay them at the apostles' feet. They would distribute it to each one of them as they had need. They're sacrificially caring for one another, selling their possessions, giving to the church. As you comb through the rest of the book of Acts, like in chapter 13, the Holy Spirit says, set Paul and Barnabas aside, and they're going to go off on their mission adventures, kingdom adventures, wanting to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. They're filled with purpose. They're overcoming trials. They're overcoming persecution. They're sacrificing for one another, for those who are in need. They're living with a purpose for kingdom mission. The people of God are finally living out worship. We're living it out. Now that the Holy Spirit indwells us, now that He's changed our hearts, they are living out worship. Believer, this is for you. Church, this is for us. The truth that now there doesn't have to be a disconnect. There doesn't have to be a disconnect between in here and out there. He empowers us to live out the overflow of our heart. All right, now it's important that I would say a few things to us with clarity as we think about applying this to our lives. Number one, God deeply cares about worship being lived out in reality, not just the praise of our hearts. Worship is lived out in reality, not just the praise of our hearts. If we're honest, we need to be honest about this tendency to assign our hearts the most pure and sincere motives and never have it show up in our feet. All right, I have literally had someone argue with me. He was living with his girlfriend, and he came to me, and I said, you need to marry her or you need to separate. And the reply was, but I'm married to her in my heart. Okay, well then why don't you make it in reality? And then all the excuses come, right? Listen, we have this tendency, every one of us. Why did God ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac if he was just going to stop him at the last minute? You read the text, it says, God says, I now know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. All right? But we all believe in a sovereign God. We know that He already knew what was going to happen. So then what's going on? God longs to be worshiped in time and in space with real deeds. Okay? If Jesus is calling you to fast, you can't say, I'm fasting in my heart. What if Jesus, you remember when Jesus said to the rich young ruler, go and sell all you possess, give to the poor? Could he hold on to his possessions and go, oh, that's okay, Jesus, I'm doing that in my heart? You see, loving Jesus in your heart, having passion, having delight in him, singing your heart out, but never having it show up in your actions, isn't worship. It's not worship. All right, you guys okay if we get a little personal now? You can't live in sin out there, come in here and sing songs to Jesus and think everything's all right. In college, as the Lord was beginning to grab a hold of me, I had a deep-rooted sin issue in my life. Could I go ahead and be vulnerable with you and tell you, as a 20-year-old college student, I had sexual impurity in my life, a sin that habitually ensnared me. But the Lord was beginning to work in my life, and on Tuesday nights in College Station, there is this large college gathering of praise and worship called Breakaway. There you go. And thousands of college students gather together to lift high the name of Jesus. And we had Chris Tomlin coming and leading worship for us. And it was a big deal. And it was really good. And so for weeks, I'm ensnared in sin, going to Breakaway every Tuesday night, singing my heart out, raising my hands, passionate, all of that. And I can remember one night I'm there and a song begins and I think to myself, oh, this is my favorite song. I love this song. I begin to sing it and the Holy Spirit of God just slams me. Stop singing! The sound of your song is painful to my ears. When are you going to deal with the sin in your life? Why do you pretend? And it just sat down and began to weep. And the Spirit of God took me to the cross where I found forgiveness, where I found redemption. And then I told a friend who began to hold me accountable. That's worship. Not more hollow singing. If we're honest, one of the things we need a lot of times is to just stop singing. The Lord's not impressed at you trying to impress everyone else. Why do we fake it? Our culture worships sincerity. Our culture believes you can believe and do whatever you want as long as you're sincere about it. As long as you do it with all of your heart. That's nonsense. Even Christian culture, we are borderline worshiping worship. Because we're so gifted with lights and talented musicians and arrangement that we can manufacture an experience and skip over God. We're like, God, we don't even need you. We've got it good in here. Who cares about you? Authentic worship is when, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we live out what we sing. Otherwise, it's just lip service. Secondly, living out worship involves sacrifice and risk. You see, the beauty and worth of an object is displayed by your willingness to sacrifice for it. Again, in reality, right? The more you sacrifice, the more your love is displayed. Two young boys in Missouri used to spend time in the summer playing alongside the Mississippi River and tragically found themselves in quicksand resulting from a breach in the levee. As rescue workers found them, they only found one boy standing in the sand. "Where's your brother?" the one rescue worker asked. "I'm standing on his shoulders," the younger brother replied. You see, the older brother had sacrificed his life to save the younger brother. The beauty and worth of an object is put on display whenever we're willing to sacrifice for it. Think about Paul as he went on missionary journeys. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 24, of all that he sacrificed. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. Can you imagine what his back looked like? They don't stop stoning you until they think you're dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. Church, you know what I think of whenever I hear Paul talk about how he sacrificed for the gospel, I think, I wish I knew Jesus half as much as you, because you make him look so good, that you are willing to endure and never stop, that he keeps filling your soul, that it keeps showing up with such obedience. I wish I knew him like you do. Do I need to give a more simple example of sacrifice? This fall, our deacons we always do a widow banquet, but this fall, due to COVID, we were unable to do a widow's banquet. But realizing that the widows, those who are isolated, alone at home, have been hit so hard, our deacons wanted to reach out to them, came up with a little service project, baking pumpkin bread, and each one went to the door of their deacons, took this loaf of bread and a gift card, all in the name of Jesus, just so they could make contact and so that they could pray with them, so that they could look at them and go, look, we care about you. We want to pray for you. More than anything, it was a sacrifice in time. Listen to me. Every sacrifice that you make in the name of Jesus is worship. It makes him look so good. And furthermore, in addition to sacrifice, risk is worship. One of the mistakes we often make when reading our Bibles is because we're so familiar with the story, we insert the end victory in the middle whenever there's tons of uncertainty. Risk is being in the middle of a situation and there's nothing but uncertainty. Okay, you can read about this even in the great apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, he said, I went to Troas because I wanted to preach the gospel there. And I thought that the Holy Spirit had opened a door, and I went there to preach the gospel. So think about all of his travel time, all of the prayers, all the people he said goodbye to, said, God's calling me there. And then he gets there. He says, I couldn't find Titus. I was unsettled in my spirit, and so I left and went to Macedonia. I mean, from the outside, it looks like he's bouncing around like a ping pong ball. You see, there's uncertainty. There's risk involved. The gospel is not just always mapped out. You don't get an audible voice that says, go here, go here. It's not the way that it works. Esther is convinced by her uncle Mordecai to confront the king on behalf of the Jews. And her plan is to have everyone fast for 3 days. You guys do it, and I'll do it. They spend 3 days in prayer. And then she says, all right, and after that, I will go before the king. I will confront him. And if I perish, I perish. She has no clue what's going to take place. We know the end of the story. She doesn't. She says, if I perish, I perish. Guys, there is risk involved in living out worship. But we, of all people, should have the most confidence, the ones to be able to take risk. Oh, how often we hide behind fear and we cling to safety and we claim we're just being wise. Francis Chan has this incredible illustration that I'll never forget. He brought out a balance beam on stage, and then he climbed up on it, and he said, the common Christian life, and he laid down on the balance beam, and he hung it. He just hung on to it. He said, and God, please don't give me any trials, and God, please don't put me through anything difficult, and if you could, in your kindness, at the end of my life, just let me die in my sleep, and then I'll wake up. And then he gets off the balance beam, and he goes like this. That Christians worship safety and call it prudence. But the truth of the matter is, guys, we have the Holy Spirit, empowered by Him, called to go to the ends of the earth, promises that everything that comes against us will be turned for our good. Now, most certainly, not all risk is right. And that you can risk for the sake of your own pride, for the sake of your own name, and that's foolishness. But this truth still remains. That we have hearts that overflow, that long to glory in Christ, and the indwelling Holy Spirit calls us to walk out, but none of us gets a roadmap. There's uncertainty, there's risk involved. But who of all people should be fearless? Who of all people should take risks for the sake of the kingdom? It's worship. John Shee Patton and his wife set sail for the new Hebrides Islands to much criticism. You see, the islands were inhabited by unreached tribal peoples who 230 years prior had killed and eaten two London missionaries. All they did is try and bring the gospel to them, but only minutes after going ashore, they were killed and eaten. Now, a respected elder in their church chided the couple, said, "If you go, you will be eaten by cannibals." Patton responded, "Mr. Dickerson, you are advanced in years now, and you will soon be laid in the grave and eaten by worms. I confess to you that I can live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, and it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms." Revelation 12:11. "And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death." Church, we finally have a heart that can keep. There no longer has to be a disconnect between what we sing and how we worship the Lord and the way that we live our lives. We get to, empowered by the Spirit, not in perfection, hear me, not in perfection, but we get to walk out the worship of our hearts. He's constantly changing and working on us. Would you pray with me?